invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 55, 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you offer us salvation because of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, who paid our sin debt. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, and they have that understanding of that need today, that, Lord, they would turn to your Son before it's everlasting too late. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today, and as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as your Word speaks to our heart, may we be obedient and respond. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you were to study through Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 55, you would find that they work hand in hand as a complete set. In fact, you will find that in chapter 53, we see that there's the work of the suffering servant. In other words, the Messiah, the Savior. And through His suffering, He made possible the offer of salvation to all, both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." If you were to study chapter 54, you would find the invitation of salvation and living with Christ in the New Jerusalem was confined to Israel. That's in chapter 54. But when you study in chapter 55, you find then that the invitation of salvation and living with Christ in the New Jerusalem is extended to the entire world. And that would include us as Gentiles. The gospel went first to Israel and then to the Gentiles. And I really believe this is what Paul meant when he said, is recorded in Romans 1 and 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now this does not mean that the Jews had top priority today, or have top priority, but it doesn't mean they have bottom priority either. It means that Jews and Gentiles are all on the same level as everyone else. So the Jew did receive the gospel first. In fact, then we know that when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, is that that whole congregation was Jewish. There were some 16 different dialects there on the day of Pentecost. There wasn't a Gentile in the whole lot of them, if you will. But now this invitation goes out to the whole world. In fact, before Jesus ascended back into the throne, if you will, back to heaven with his Father, there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "After you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then what's going to happen? You're going to be empowered You're going to be empowered to do what? To be the witnesses. What witnesses? First of all, to the house of Israel. That means that they're in Jerusalem. And then it was to be spread out to Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea. So they're in Jerusalem. Then Judea. Then it was to be to Samaria. Then it was to go to the uttermost places of the earth. And that was how the scriptures and or the gospel message was to transcend and to go forth. But with one constant message that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus paid our sin debt. And we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Even the word Isaiah that we're studying from this morning, Isaiah means, you can either interpret it as the Lord saves or the Lord is Savior. And as we study in this chapter today, we're going to again see that it reveals the extension of the Lord's vast benefits to the ends of the world, meaning to all individuals, and His great benevolent love for us, in that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's why we have, as recorded in Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Who are sinners? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Christ died for every sinner. How do we become a sinner? We were born that way. We were born that way. From going back into the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The very moment that Adam took of that fruit, he brought sin upon all of humanity. By one man, sin entered into the world. Therefore, we are all sinners. And the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning, as we study through this text, that it will help us to gain a greater understanding, if you are a child of God, of what you have in Jesus. But if you're not a child of God, I pray that what it will do is it will show to you that you need Jesus. And Jesus alone is the one who can save you. Back in our text here, as we started reading in the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 55, again it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So this chapter opens with the very heart cry of God to everyone to pause and consider His salvation. Are you truly saved? If you're not, here's how you come to Jesus. And in fact, the word goes out, "Ho!" In other words, it's like, behold! It's a matter of getting your attention, getting you awakened. It's a startle cry that came like in the night, if you will. The Lord wants every soul to behold His mighty arm of salvation. The Lord wants everyone to behold His, and I'm saying it twice because I really wanted to see it for what it is, His mighty arm of salvation. Everyone that needs to be saved, and by the way, everyone needs to be saved. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you embrace it or not, whether you consider it or not, you need to be saved. Jesus came to die for all of mankind, because all of mankind needs to be saved. So, what are we giving the clarion call? Everyone that thirsteth, this invitation is to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth. It means that every man of every nation, every life, from every strata of society, from every race, tribe, tongue, condition, color, all are included. The invitation, ho, everyone. But the problem is, not everyone will hear. Not everyone will hear. They will choose not to hear the clarion call of "Come unto me." So the invitation, though it's offered to all, it's really limited in this manner. It's limited to only those who are thirsty. Only those who thirst. And in fact, if you're not interested, if you say, "I'm not thirsty, I'm satisfied with the things of this world, I'm satisfied with the things of this life," then I will tell you, you're not thirsty. And if you're not thirsty, you're not going to drink from this water, from what the Lord has to offer us. In fact, if you look at the crossroads of God, I believe He's put a big sign up in bold red letters. Thirsty? With a question mark at the end of it. Thirsty? For all of us to be able to see. Everyone that's thirsty. Are you tired of this world? Have you found that it does not satisfy? Do you long for something better? God says, I have something for you. But there's only two conditions that are attached. First, you got a thirst. Number one. Secondly, and then there's the recognition of inability within yourself to quench that thirst. You know, there's been times that I've been thirsty myself, and I needed something to drink. And I would go to the refrigerator, and I would start pulling out things such as, or else I would go to the tap water, and I would pull out water, I would pull out milk, I would pull out orange juice, I'd drink a soda. Nothing could quench the thirst. It didn't matter what it was, and I'm sure you've had those situations, where you just had difficulty finding that which would actually quench your thirst. You were just so thirsty. And I don't care if you drink a gallon of water, you were still thirsty. You drink a gallon of milk, you're still thirsty. Well, you see, the thing is that we need to understand is that in life, spiritually, there is a thirst that can only be quenched by the Lord. There's a lot of people that are out here trying to quench their thirst spiritually, and they will try religion. They will try living a good life. They will try getting baptized. They will try giving a lot of money. They will try joining some church. They will try following after this individual, following after that individual, all for the perspective of trying to quench their spiritual thirst. But the spiritual thirst can only be quenched when we recognize there's nothing else, no one else, who can quench it other than Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation, John wrote this in Revelation 22 and 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." John 4 and 14, the Lord says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And he was speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. She had come out, she had come to drop her water, her bucket, if you will, into the water in that well to bring it up. And he says, if you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And her statement was, give me some of that water. Give me some of that water that I'll never thirst again. So the Lord then, as we continue to study here in this first verse, the Lord mentions a variety of things and says that you can buy these things. And think about what He says. You can buy these things without money. You know, a bottle of water used to cost about 40 cents. What are you paying for it now today? About $1.50. But God offers His water free of charge. No money. In fact, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 53, why does He offer it for no money? Because He's paid the price. Isaiah chapter 53, as we spoke about earlier, that He came, He died, He was bruised for our iniquities, He was put on the cross of Calvary because we are sinners. He paid our sin debt. So the invitation is to us, come ye, buy and eat. Not only drink, but He offers the bread of life also. In fact, Jesus said in John 6 and 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, I know that some of you may say, you know, is that I've been hungry and I've thirsted. But once you've been saved, that hunger and thirst spiritually is taken care of in Jesus Christ. Taken care of in Jesus Christ. And notice the words that are given to us. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Now notice what He says. First of all, He says, come to the waters. The waters that were there. Now come ye to the waters. In the Hebrew, this word is plural. And any time that there is a plurality that's given in an expression, it becomes a very great degree, if you will. So this water was too wonderful to be expressed in the singular form. Waters, they speak of abundance. In the plurality, it speaks of not only the quantity, but the quality. Quantity and quality. This water is for the soul. This is the kind of water that the Lord Jesus can only offer. And in fact, He used that same type of symbolism when He was here on the earth. In fact, in John 7 and 37, it says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. And we know that this fountain that we drink from is the fountain of Christ that he freely offers us of the waters of life. Then we find that there's wine. Well, wine represents, it's a drink that's offered, but it represents joy. And in fact, we know there's an example in Proverbs 31:6. It says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. But it goes on to say, and wine unto those that have heavy hearts. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, remember there's a lot of symbolism when you read about the wine of the Scriptures, the heavy drinks and things of this nature in Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, and you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So there, even though that you might have a heavy heart, the joy that comes from knowing that you're a child of God brings back a sustenance, brings back a nurturing, it brings back a revival, if you will, into your heart. So joy is what we have in Christ. And it's not only the fact that He is our Savior, but when you allow Him to become the master of your life, then I will tell you that your whole embodiment is improved. Your whole attitude is improved. Your whole outlook on life. I will tell you that we live today, and I think many Christians succumb to this thought, I have no hope anymore. I have no hope. The world is dismal. The world is evil. The world seems to be crumbling all about us. Satan seems to have such a heavy foot and a heavy load, and he brings to me. I'll tell you is that with Jesus, He can take all of that and lift it off. And even though we still have this evil world around about us, we must not forget that greater is He that's in us, but He that's in this world. That, you know, so greater is He. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in this world. And you know, one of the things I think that helps us to move on and helps us to be refreshed and re-nourished in our soul, the depths of our soul, is when we look at how John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist, those that were coming out to him to be baptized, but there were many people that were coming, and they were ascribing him to be a prophet, they were ascribing him to be, is he the Christ? Is he the one we've been waiting on? And what did he say? He says, he must increase, and I must decrease. You see, when our attitude is such that we trust in the Lord and we have made Him the master of our life, we have made Him the Lord of our life, then as a result, we will have joy in our hearts, even though the world seems to be falling around about us. Even though that we see the evil things that are going on. But you see, how do I get to that point? How do I get to that place of where I can find joy, even though that my heart is heavy, or even though that I find that the weight of the world is heavy? Well, that last thing to drink, it says milk. Milk is the third type of drink offered. So milk is essential for growth. It's essential for development, especially for babies. You know, the dairy industry for years has been trying to tell us, you know, everybody needs milk. You see those commercials. But you know, the milk of the Word of God is essential for spiritual growth. So, as a teacher of the Word of God, that makes me a milkman. Bringing the milk of the Word of God. Bringing it and teaching it. I give out the milk of the Word, as Peter said. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You ever observed a baby that is wanting a bottle and will sit there and anxiously wait, and they start to see mom getting that bottle and getting it prepared, and that child is able to look, and that child after a while knows what goes into that bottle goes eventually into my tummy. And that child will start to move its hands, start to reach out, start to move its toes, start to move and wiggle around in that crib, that bed, if you will, all because of anticipation of getting what that child needs, which is that milk. That ought to be the way it is for a child of God seeking the milk of the Word of God. In order to be nourished, that there ought to be this anxiousness, and the anxiousness is that I want to study the Word of God. I want to have the Word of God refresh me. I want to be able to not only have the Word of God and be on that milk of the Word, but I want to be able to move to the meat of the Word of God. That's why Jesus said there, and we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I truly believe that if a believer, a child of God, is not hungry to study the Word of God and not seeking to study the Word of God, there's a problem. There's a real spiritual problem when we're not, when we can just set aside the Bible and say, "I don't want to read it, I don't have time for it, I'm not going to look at it," there's a spiritual problem. There's a real issue in our heart. And I believe this is one of the greatest problems in our churches today, is the fact is that we've moved away from Bible study, where we move to entertainment. We have this course, we have that course, we teach you about this subject, we teach you about that subject, and we get caught up in having banquets, we have dinners, we put folks on committees, go do this type of work, this work is needed. And all in all, it's all at the downfall, if you will, of studying the Word of God. We have taken and we've said that we, now there are times that we may have committees. I'm not saying committees are bad, but they cannot supersede the Word of God. They cannot overtake the Word of God. And unfortunately, and I'm just going to put it out there because I really believe this to be true. Many church members are stillborn. Now what I mean by that is, though they're saved, it's almost as if they're dead spiritually, because of the fact they have no hunger, they have no thirst, they have no yearning to learn about Jesus Christ. They're unwilling to study the Word of God. They are unwilling to take the milk of the Word of God. And think about that baby that I mentioned just a moment ago that's in that crib. You walk over and give that baby that bottle, and that baby says, "I don't want it." And you bring the bottle back the next time, "I don't want it." Eventually, what's going to happen? That baby is going to die because of malnutrition. And that's why I say is there's a lot of children of God, and just because you show up for Sunday service every Sunday doesn't mean you're getting it. That's just because you come in and you go through the motions, and you're here every week, you're listening to the Word of God. You could be sitting here and thinking about something else that you're going to be doing this afternoon or tomorrow during the week or whatever. You could have come in and you said, I have no interest in worshiping God. I'm just here because I need to be here to make me feel a little better maybe. Or because if I'm not here, I don't know what they're going to say about me because I wasn't here. You're here for the wrong reasons. If you didn't come to study the Word of God, if you didn't come to worship Christ, if you didn't come to uplift His name, then I will tell you that you're missing out, because your spirit needs to be, you need to be looked upon in your spirit and say, "What is going on here?" And I will tell you, it's going to have to start, if you're truly a child of God, getting back on your knees and, "Lord, remove this air about me, remove this aura about me, because I want to learn of You." That's why we're called upon in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know why we don't study the Word of God? It's because we don't see the value and profit of doing it. That's why we don't study it. The only time we turn to God is in our problems. As opposed to turn to God on a daily basis. When we start to realize that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable." To whom? You. Personally. A child of God. For what reason? For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Don't you want to know how to live properly for the Lord? Don't you want to know how to live for Him and what pleases Him? Don't you want to know what displeases Him? I would rather do things that please Him, that He may bless me, then do things that are against Him, and He chastises me. Now, some of you may like to be chastised every day. I don't. I would rather be on the blessing side. But I'm not going to be blessed unless I'm following what His Word teaches me to do. But then we need to realize, it's not a matter of just staying on the milk of the Word. In fact, if you read in Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord speaks to us there in Hebrews chapter 6 about what? Not staying on the principles, meaning those foundation things, but start to grow in the Lord. Start to grow in the Lord. Even though you've come to know Christ the Savior, get on the strong meat. In fact, in Hebrews 5 and 14 it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You live in a world today and you see all the evil, but let me ask you, are you really calling things evil because they're truly evil? Are you, have you been caught up and swept up in the world to say that which is good is evil? Do you have the discernment to say, no, that is evil and that is good? Do you have the discernment? You're not going to have it unless you know the Word of God. Unless you study the Word of God. And that's why the Lord says, even though we have no money, come into the waters. Come ye, buy and eat. You don't need any money. Christ paid the price of it. Come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2 went on to say, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your souls delight itself in fatness. So what we have here today is that we have many folks, many Christians today, they're spending money for so-called Christian enterprises. But they don't feed anybody. They don't help anybody. It just makes us feel good because we spent money on stuff and things that we wrap Jesus' name on it. The Word of God is the bread that we need. That's the Word that we need, that we need to come and study and be able to eat upon it. You know, a lot of Christians put their money into things that's not bread, although they think it is. And I will tell you that we spend so much money on things that have nothing to do with the cause of Christ, even though we say, this is a good venture, this is a good thing to spend our money on. I will tell you is that all you're doing is buying a load of sawdust. And that sawdust will do nothing more to, it will not nourish you, it will not take care of you, it will never satisfy your heart of life. And you need to be able to start to discern what is really true bread and what is sawdust. Because I truly believe that we're eating a lot of sawdust. We're eating things and when I say that, again, in a metaphorical sense, when it comes to the Word of God, we're eating a lot of stuff that is not going to be beneficial for us spiritually. We're reading man's books. We're reading this thing. We're singing these types of songs, those types of songs, all in trying to displace the Word of God. If you just get back to the source, the Word of God, it will nourish you. It will bring to you that bread which will satisfy us. And think about this, is that, you know, in despair, I look at the life of David. And David had so many trials, he had so many difficulties, but he always knew to go to God. Think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'm not going to quote the whole Psalm, but the point is that when you study the 23rd chapter, you start to realize the depth of the trust that he had in God. The depth of the trust, he had experienced God. He has experienced, and even though in his failures, he knew that God was still a forgiving God. Yeah, he didn't go out here to commit things just to be forgiven. He found out the hard way that, you know, when he turned his back on God, when he turned his back on where he should be, is that he put himself in a bad situation and he paid dearly for it. But the Lord still loved him. The Lord still loved him. But there were consequences. Oh, he wanted to build that temple. He had collected all the stuff to build the temple. He was not allowed to build a temple. Because of the fact of what he had done with Bathsheba. The child that was born out of that unholy union, if you will, is that in adultery, that child died because of the sin of David. That's why that child died. And when you look at it, when we start trying to go directions, we start going in places, and we start spending our time, we start spending our energy on things that satisfy not, the Lord says, come back to that which is truly bread. You know, one of the things I find here is that as we're looking at this, is that we spend our money, we spend our labor on things that are not bread, and we look at, as an example, even churches. Churches get caught up in this. And sometimes we find ourselves, as it was the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, as John is writing to the church of Laodicea, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, we could build the most beautiful building, that man has ever built. We can build the most beautiful building, have all the stained glass, have all of the ornate decorations inside. And you know what? It's at the end of the day, it's just a building. It's just a building. And but there are a lot of people that build grand buildings unto the Lord. And I'll double quote that, unto the Lord. And then they step back and say, look what we did. Look what we built. Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand? But inside, it's just dead. It's dead because God was not in it. Oh, you built it. You got the pat on the back. Oh, that's a beautiful building. Everybody in town, the whole community knows about the great building. But the minute you walk in, the lights just as well be out. Because God is not present in it. When we spend our energy on things that have no intrinsic value, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have buildings. That's not my point. But when the building becomes the priority, when the building supersedes God and His worship. You know, I look at some of the reports that come in from missionaries, whether it be out of Africa, whether it be out of Romania, and I look at some of the buildings that they have that they meet in. You look at Africa, where Brother Taylor was, and one of the things their building was, they put up 6 or 8 poles on the sides, they put a thatched roof on it, and that was their building. They put a few pews in it that they built by hand, and their bathroom facility. They didn't have running water. They went out there and dug a hole. They put a building on top of it and said, that's our bathroom. And you know what they called it? That's our church building. That's where we meet. Everybody knows to come to that place. And you know what? They worship the Lord. You see, when we turn ourselves and we turn ourselves to things that can satisfy not the Spirit, we're actually eating on things that are not bread that the Lord gives us. Things that are counterfeits. Things that are sawdust. They can never satisfy the soul. They can never bring us joy. There will be no happiness as a result. In fact, John writes, as we have in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And Jesus also said in John 6:35, He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So what do we have here? Hearken diligently. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which I provide, and I alone can provide. Come to the table where you can get some water, some wine, some milk, and bread that satisfies you. And in fact, we find in Isaiah 41:17 says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water upon them that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, I'm reminded is that when the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness for 40 years and they were without water. They came to Moses, they were complaining. Moses, what did you do? Wasn't there not enough graves back in Egypt? We had to come out in this wilderness to die out here. It was so much better in Egypt. You know, we had the leeks, we had the melons, we had all of these things that were nourishing us back there. Oh, by the way, we loved being enslaved as well. You know, I mean, they didn't say that, but that was basically, you know, but we were provided for back there. We were taken care of. Moses, where is this water? And you read what God told Moses. He says, I will go before you, I will stand upon the rock, and I want you to come to that rock, and I want you to strike that rock. And I want you to strike that rock, and what will happen to that rock is that water will flow freely from it. And that rock represented Christ being struck, Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, and from that rock flowed forth living water, everlasting water. And it says that they came, Moses did exactly that, he hit the rock, he struck the rock, and as a result, that water flowed forth. I have to believe it was the best water they'd ever tasted. I have to believe it was the best water. It satisfied their thirst. And what that was a type, a foreshadowing of the type of water quenching, thirst quenching that you will have when you trust in Jesus as Savior. He alone can save you. He alone can sustain you. Well, you know the story that you go there, they're still out walking in the wilderness, and they come to another time, they're without water. This time, instead of striking the rock, Moses was told, go and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And what will happen is that water will come forth again. Now we know what Moses did. He got angry at the crowd. He took his staff and he hit the rock twice. Water still came forth. But the point was, is that you don't need to strike the rock again. All you need to do is speak to the rock, and as a result, water will flow forth. Water will flow forth, and that will help to sustain you everlasting. You're saved eternally upon salvation. The price of salvation was paid at the cross of Calvary. But you know you can come to the Lord and you have your thirst quenched daily. Not only can you have it quenched daily, but you can eat of the bread of life. You can eat of the bread of Jesus daily. And what it will do is it will sustain you. Now, if you don't get any more saved, you're saved once and once for all. But what it is that sustaining us. It is to carry us through, even in our darkest hours, that we still come and we are to take that which satisfies us, and that's what we find here in the second verse. Third verse says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So what we have here is this far-reaching promise. Remember what the Lord gave us? And it was given to Israel. He was also giving to the Jews and also to we as Gentiles here in chapter 55. Is that what He's doing is He's giving us a far-reaching promise. Is that one day as a child of God, I will be able to be in the New Jerusalem. I will be able to be in the restored Jerusalem. You as a child of God will one day be able to be in that restored Jerusalem. The Jews were looking for that time now. Many of them had turned their eyes off of looking at, you know, they were still looking for Christ, but some of them, when Christ came along, they didn't accept Him. But He not only told them about the fact that He came to redeem Israel in His first coming, but He's going to come back to restore them in His second coming. He's going to bring us as Gentiles with Him. And what we find here is that He says, come to me, says the Lord. Come here with your ear inclined to hear and with your heart open to receive the Word of God. Not only to receive the Word of God, but that you're willing to walk in the Word of God and in His will. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How do we receive that rest? Well, the Scripture tells us it's very simple. Romans chapter 10 and 9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. You shall be revived, if you will. Then the Lord promised to establish it, to establish with His obedient people an everlasting covenant, one of sure mercies. And what is this here? He says, sure mercies of David. What He's talking about, what He's speaking about, is that messianic David, the one that would come and sit on David's throne, and we know that that is Jesus Christ. He would not only come and to this earth, He would be of the lineage of David, but we know that when he comes into Jerusalem in His second appearance, is that He's going to establish Himself as King of Kings on this earth, and Lord of Lords on this earth, and He will be the one that sits on the throne of David on this earth in Jerusalem. And that was what He was also speaking here to, not only the Jews, but also to we as Gentiles. In verse 4 of our text is, behold, I've given Him for a witness. I've given Him for a witness to the people, and a leader and commander to the people. Well, who are we talking about? The Messiah. The Christ. That's who He's speaking about here. So remember back in chapter 53, the Lord was bruised. Jesus was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was put on the cross of Christ, but you know, He didn't stay there. He was put on that cross, but He didn't stay there. 3 days and three nights, He arose just as He said He would. And then He went back to the Father, but one day He is going to return. And He has given us this covenant. And one of the things that He said as they were, as the angels says, "You men of Galilee, why are you stand here gazing? Why are you looking up? You got business to do. Get back to Jerusalem. You got work to do. As you saw Him leave, you will see Him reappear." He's going to be coming from the clouds. And that is the covenant promise that we have. He is going to come and He's going to be as a covenant to the people. His promise. And remember, the Lord can't lie. God says, "I cannot tell a lie. I cannot swear by any greater because I'm God. I swear by myself because I am God." You and I, if we were to swear by anybody, we can't swear by ourselves. We got to swear against somebody higher than us because we're fallible people. God is not fallible. God is always true. He is infallible. He is God. He is also to be the divine witness. In fact, one of the things we find in Revelation 1 and 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." He is our witness. He is not only our witness, but He's a leader. He's a prince, if you will. He is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and 25, where it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince." Now we know that the going forth to build, that was with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, from the going forth of restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And we know out of the 70 weeks that Daniel gave us of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, 69 weeks have been fulfilled. That was to when Christ came, where Christ came into Jerusalem, where Christ then died on the cross of Calvary and went back to the Father. Those 69 weeks have been fulfilled. But there's a 70th week that has not been fulfilled. When we talk about 70 weeks, or we talk about a week in Scriptures, in the prophecy, a week was looked upon as 7 days, 1 year per day. That gives you 7 years. That last week, that 70th week, is 7 years. And we know what's going to happen. That's going to be the tribulation. That's going to be the first three and a half years are going to be that false peace that the Antichrist is going to give. And then at the middle of that middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to sit down at the throne of God and say, "I am your God. You want to live? Take my mark. My mark is 666. And then we know for 3.5 years after that, is that all those believers who are saved during that time of tribulation, and many that may have entered into that time of tribulation that are saved, they're going to be hunted down. And they're going to be killed. And we know that out of that group, the only ones that are told that are going to be preserved is 144,000 out of the Jews. So what's going to happen is that at the end of that 3.5 years, then the Lord says, "Enough is enough is enough. I'm coming back. I'm coming back." And He'll come back, and as a result, we know that then Satan is cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and Jesus sets up His throne on this earth for 1,000-year reign. A prince, a leader, a commander. In fact, we know that from Scripture in Micah chapter 5 and 2, it says, where He was going to be born, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be a ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Remember when Jesus was born? The rich men from the east came. They inquired, where was He born? Herod turned over here and looked at the priest and says, "Well, where is He supposed to be born?" They went back to what? The Scriptures. And says, "Well, He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But you know, since no one told us about it, we don't believe it." But I'll tell you, those shepherds believed it. When those angels came and says, "Behold, He's been born," He says, "You'll find Him right here." And they ran to Bethlehem. And you know what they found? It was a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What did they do? They went and told everybody. But you know, the chief priests who were supposed to be looking for the Messiah, they didn't expend one iota of effort to go down and look to see was he really born as it was stated. You know why they didn't go? They weren't thirsty. They weren't thirsty. They weren't going to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, the promised King, because they weren't thirsty. They were living in their own pomp, their own religion, their own ideology. They weren't thirsty. Therefore, they would not even lift a hand to go. Verse 5 tells us, it says, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee." So what do we find here in verse 5? Is as the covenant people yield themselves to God's order, they're going to be enabled to reach previously unknown nations with the message of divine love for all. And in other words, is that because the Lord God of Israel, blessed the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy that was going to come forth, and the Gentiles now, they were going to be able to hear the Word of God, and they were going to be able then to believe just as the Jews had. It says the Lord glorifies His people. He enables them of divine grace to be an effective witness of His saving strength, of His saving grace. And then what would this nation, what would the covenant nation, they fail to do? Well, they failed to do their work. They failed to do their work. So what we find is there was a transition. Is the church of the wilderness, the covenant people of the wilderness, meaning Israel, the nation chose not to be the message bearer. They chose not to be the standard bearer that God would have them to be as a nation. And that was then that responsibility was transformed or moved over, if you will, unto the local New Testament church. That Jesus started, first and foremost, there on the shores of Galilee. You want to know when the church started? It started from this perspective. Not because I said it, but because the Word teaches us. Church did not start on the day of Pentecost, as some teach. It did not start that day. It started with prepared people who were called. What prepared people? Those had listened to John the Baptist. Those had listened to John the Baptist and understood that the coming Christ was coming. He was on the precipice of making Himself known and revealed. For 6 months, John spoke about, and John is that bridge prophet from the Old Testament to the New Testament, if you will. And so as a result, we find is that John was teaching about the Christ is coming, the Christ is coming, the Christ is coming. And people started to believe, and they started to embrace. And then what did John say when Jesus showed up? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And people were believing that. People were believing what He had to say. And they were putting faith in God, that what God was saying, what God was fulfilling was true. And He baptized those people who believed, who gave forth a testimony. And from those prepared people that had been waiting, had been longing, people who had been thirsty, had come to know Christ, had been then baptized, is that from those people, Jesus came on the scene. Jesus was baptized, and He started to call those prepared people. They then, we know that there were 12 initially, they then came into a covenant relationship. And what did they do? That constituted the beginning of the church on the shores of Galilee. "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." That was the constitution of the church. Then we find, though, that 3.5 years later, we know then that the church was then moved to Jerusalem. That's where the Lord told them to move to. We know that they had a business meeting before the day of Pentecost. There were 120 who were gathered. And they had a vote to do what? To replace Judas. They chose Matthias out of voting. Well, if you didn't have already a structure institution in place, how could you vote for something? So the point is that the church was started by Jesus. And then the message of salvation, that right before He ascended back to the Father, He gave His church what's called the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them what? They need to be thirsty. And I can tell you that if you're thirsty, I can tell you how you can have your thirst quenched spiritually. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing those who have believed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And then do what? Teach them to observe. Give them the milk and then get them on the meat. So they may be able to do what? Go forth and help in spreading the gospel message. You see, that's what we find here is this new covenant, this new people, these nations that did not know God. These nations then became ones that would come, these Gentile nations would pick up the mantra, they would pick up that calling, that clarion call to go forth. And as a result, churches were established. They started in Galilee and moved to Jerusalem, and from there to scattering. And then you see these churches starting to pop up, if you will. And as a result, it's the gospel message. As Acts 1 and 8 says, go ye into what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And here today, we are the benefactors of the uttermost part of the earth. We're the benefactors of that, of Christ sending His message of salvation. Verse 6 in our text says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So we find here in these two verses, we find the way of God and the way of man. They're put in contrast and conflict. You know, if we look at it, is that there is the... Sometimes we look at it and say, well, who's going to seek the Lord today? Doesn't the New Testament teach us, as in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? So doesn't it seem to be a little backwards today? I mean, do men still seek the Lord? I will tell you, if you're thirsty, you'll seek. And when you recognize you're thirsty and that something else needs to quench, you've tried everything and you cannot quench that thirst, I will tell you, you'll be seeking. But He'll be seeking as well. He'll be seeking. And we find is that we have to heed the warning. We have to heed what the Lord says. And that's what He says. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him. You know, one of the things is that there's a lot of people that will not be saved is because of their unbelief. Even though the Lord seeks them out, even though they know that the Word of God is spoken to their heart, even though the Spirit of God has convicted their heart of their need of salvation, that Jesus is the only one who can quench that thirst, there are many that still today will not trust in Jesus. They will not call upon Him to be saved. And you know, one of the things I find here is that, especially in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. You know, we talk about repentance, and we talk about faith in the Lord to be saved. First of all, for the lost man, repentance is basically this. For the lost man is this. Turn to God. Is that simple? Turn to God. For the lost man, repentance is simply turn to God. You may go on your own way. It hadn't been working for you. You've tried to quench your thirst in all these other areas. Repentance for the lost man is just turn to God. Turn to God and then do what? Have faith in Jesus. That's what the word believe means. The word believe. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Turn to God. Turn to Him. Your way is not going to work. The world's way is not going to work. Man's way is not going to work. Turn to God. That's what repentance is. Have faith. So we say repentance and faith. Turn to God and have faith that Jesus will save you. He will save you. He will quench your thirst. He will quench it. And not only will He quench it today, He'll quench it everlasting. The bread that you need, you're hungry, He'll feed you. Feed you with the bread of life. You will have all the water, all the bread you'll ever need spiritually. Forever. Turn to God. Now for the righteous man though, the righteous man that has allowed himself to become unrighteous. Now I'm using that as still a saved man who allowed himself to walk in unrighteous paths. You know what the Lord tells us is that we are to repent. That means, and that's what it means in verse 7. Let him return. The word means return. Now the prodigal son did not stop being a son when he went on his journey. He did not stop being a son. But you know, he had to get down there and eat from the hog's pen. He had to eat from the pen, and he had to eat, and I'll tell you, for a Jewish young man, to eat from the pig trough, that was bad for a Jewish young man. The Lord says, repent. That means forsake your old ways. Forsake the things that you're doing. Forsake those things you've been doing and return to me. That's what he told Israel. Return to me. Repent. What did he tell there? If you go and read in the seven churches there in Asia Minor that John wrote to, they were told what? Repent and return. Return unto me. So there's a repentance to return. And what will God do? He'll have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. The problem people have today is not mental. You say, there's a lot of people that will say this, I have great intellectual hurdles to surmount before I can come to Christ. No, you don't. No, you don't. You only have one. It's a sin in your life that you don't want to give up. That's it. The sin in your life that you don't want to give up. That's the one thing that keeps men from God. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way. And when you do that, when you actually do that, I'll tell you, that's when you really get thirsty. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord tells us that he comes and knocks on our heart's door. Anyone that will open the door, because he says, I'll come and seek you. I'll come after you. I'll find you. What he says is, but I'm going to knock at that door. The question is, have you recognized you're thirsty? And the person that can satisfy your thirst is standing outside the door. He's got all the water you need. He's got all the bread you need. Will you open the door? And by the way, if you open that door, it won't cost you a dime because he's already paid for it. He comes willingly to offer his love unto each and every one of us. If you're not a child of God, he stands there willing to open. He says, just open the door. I have everything you need to satisfy your thirst and your hunger, but you have to open the door. He says, and if you will open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with you. I will be with you. I'll show you those greener pastures. I'll show you those still waters. I'll lead you to those places. But you've got to open the door. The question is, are you thirsty? Realizing only Jesus can satisfy your thirst. But if you're a child of God and you've walked away from God, my question is, are you ready to return to God, so that then you can be used of Him? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word today. And I pray that it has touched our hearts. I pray that if there's one here in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, that Lord, that they will understand today is the day of salvation. Today you're here offering the water to quench their thirst. And you've paid the price for it. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.